Jesus this morning. As we continue looking at Joseph's life, we learned the first week we looked at it that he was of his father, the beloved. He's the one that his father loved the most. Of course, it was from his mother, Rachel, that he worked 14 years that Laban would allow her to be his wife. Of course, there was a lot of trickery that went on there, but he loved Joseph, and he demonstrated that by giving him a coat of many colors. And as we have studied the Bible and looked at Joseph the last 3 weeks, we saw that the Lord was with Joseph. That is so important. To me, that's the most important statement that's made throughout these passages, because this really dictates everything that went on in his life. This was his focus, and this is what that God was able to order the steps for Joseph and have him to walk according to those steps. Again, it's the idea that God has ordered our steps, and we too have an opportunity to seek and find those steps. We do that by allowing God to work in our life. Most importantly, just loving the Lord thy God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. And the rest of it kind of falls in place. Because when we do that, we love the Lord so much, those steps will be more visible, they'll be prevalent, and we'll be able to follow those steps. And that's what I see in Joseph's life. But he's a man that had understanding and wisdom. Pharaoh saw that in this man. That's what we want people to see in us as Christians, is that we love the Lord and we're following the Lord, and God has given us understanding. He's given us wisdom. But to have the understanding, we need the knowledge. And God's to give us the knowledge is in the Word of God. That's where we find that. So he was a beloved of his father. The Lord was with him. He was a man of understanding and a man of wisdom. But also, he's a man of reconciliation. And we're going to see that in chapters 44 and 45 this morning as we look at the life of Joseph and look at how God used him. And there was a purpose behind everything that happened in Joseph's life. Now, as we're in the moment of that in our lives, sometimes we wonder, what is the purpose that God has us for in this position? Well, as long as we're looking to the Lord, it's for His glory. We may not know what the purpose is in the long run, but we know that He has something that He's doing now, today. And that's the way it works in the Christian life. God wants us to use us every single day of our lives. And He has that plan for us, as specific as it was for Joseph, I believe. Anyway, if you have your Bibles open, I ask you to stand. We're going to begin in chapter 45, and I'm going to read down to verse 15 this morning, and then we're going to open up chapter 44 and 45 together. If you would find your place, if you have, go ahead and stand. Genesis chapter 45, and you follow along as I read. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have together. And Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the only reason that we come together and meet as an assembly of believers is because of Jesus. And Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Father, that you would confirm in us that we're saved or we're not. And Father, that you would draw each one of us to us, that we might walk closer and come near to thee, that we too might find those steps you have ordered for us. Father, I pray now you guide and direct the next few moments. Just encourage each one of us, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we're looking at Joseph again, and as a type of Christ, we see him as a man of reconciliation. And we see before reconciliation takes place, something else has to happen. And that is, for people to be reconciled together, they have to come to agreement. And that agreement of whatever the situation is in the sense of reconciliation. But here specifically, we're talking about realizing their condition, whatever that condition is, and understanding what it means and how to remedy that situation. In the spiritual realm, the reconciliation has to do with sin, the sinner, and God, and Jesus Christ, the mediator. And how important is it? It's very important. It makes a difference for the rest of your life. And Joseph is a man that is a type of that. He is not Jesus Christ. And don't ever think some people might think that, but that's not true. And let me say this too. Joseph was a sinner. He was not perfect. Now, we don't know what his sins were, but we know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's everybody except for Jesus Christ. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I want us to look and see the type of Christ, see the situation, see how, and understand what is taking place here, because this is the very same thing that has to take place in our lives, that we can be reconciled to God. And we need the man of reconciliation to do that for us. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the reconciler. So if we go back and look at chapter 44, we didn't look at this yet, and we see, the first thing we're going to see this morning is that these 10 men, the brothers of Joseph, have come to a realization. The realization is they have sinned. They have committed iniquity. And all of this is set up for that very purpose. The way that God used this whole situation was to help them to come to that idea of repentance so they could be saved. And that was God's workings and dealings through these people. And it was the steps that God had for Joseph that were clearly orchestrated that he might be in that position to reconcile his brothers and his family. So as we look and we see in the first 11 verses, we see a setup or a challenge or a trial, I guess. We remember that the brothers came. There were only 10 of them that came at the time. The first time they came and they gathered the food from Joseph. He knew who they were. He sent them away with their money in their sacks. And they were scared to death when the food ran out to go back. But Jacob said, go, we need more food. And And then they told Jacob, they told Jacob, or Israel, that for us to go back, we have to take Benjamin. And of course, he did not want that to happen. He'd already lost Joseph. He was dead as far as he was concerned. He did not want to lose his son Benjamin. It was from his wife Rachel, the only two children she had. And so he really didn't want that to happen. In fact, he told him, if you do that, then I'm going to die. I'm going to go to my grave. And after they got to the point where they had no food left, they came and convinced their father that there's no other way. There's no other choice. Reuben said, hey, you can take my two sons and you can slay them if we don't bring him back. And Judah said that I will be a surety or security for Benjamin, my life for his. And so they came back to Egypt, knowing that they were going to have to face Joseph, which they didn't know who it was at the time, and that they were going to have to get food. Knowing that their money had been put back in their sacks, they took that back with them because they wanted to give it back. They didn't want to keep it. Interesting thing happened to me the other day about that is I purchased something and it didn't come up on my card. I got an Apple card. It's electronic. And it didn't come up. It was there because I ordered it, but I went to pick it up. And when I picked it up, it went away. It disappeared. It wasn't like I purchased it. And I went and talked to the folks at the place I went to. And they said, no, don't worry about it. It'll show up. It'll show up. And I waited a couple of days. It didn't show up. And so I called them back and I said, yeah, I purchased it. I talked to the person I actually talked to before and says, I got this, but it's not showing up on my credit card. I don't know if I got this or not. Or you're getting the money. I said, I feel like I'm compelled to pay this or whatever. Anyway, so she called the headquarters and she called me back and says, she said, yep, it's going to go through. Don't worry about it. And she said, they were surprised that you called about this. And that struck me funny. Have we come in a society today where we live that honesty is no more expected? It's just crazy, isn't it? It's like the guy, when I first talked to him at the place I went to, I said, well, it's not on my card. You know, is there any way we can check this out or find out? He says, well, if you got a free one, don't tell anybody. And I thought, I want to pay for this, you know? Anyway, you can see that's their heart here is they want to make sure they're honest. They're trying to be honest. That is not their character all their life. I'm talking about these 10 brothers. In fact, they were dishonest in the fact that they wanted to kill Joseph. Reuben, he had other ideas. He said, no, let's put him in a pit, planning on to get him out of there so he could escape. But they saw this Ishmaelite band come along and they sold him into slavery. So here we're in this situation that they're coming back the second time to get more food. They got their money in their sacks. And they went and met Joseph, and Joseph received them into his house. They still didn't know who he was, and they sent them back, and they left again. And again, Joseph is going to do a work to try to encourage them to see what they've done. Look at verse 1 of chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word and Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his servant, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, the servant, or steward, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that the servant, thy servants, should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? Verse 9, they said, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Bold words. they thought for sure, well, they didn't take anything. They didn't do anything wrong. But also, they didn't the time before. And they found the money in the sacks. Verse 10 says, and he said, the steward, now also let it be according unto your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. He said, instead, whoever the cup is found in their sack, they're going to be the servant of Joseph, and the others would be blameless or let go. There's a test here. There's a trial. Because he's talking to these men, and these men know in their heart of hearts, they've already admitted in a couple chapters previous that they had done iniquity. They had sinned when they first met Joseph. They realized that then. In verse 21, it said that they understood that. So God is dealing with their heart already, and here this steward says, you'll be blameless. And verse 11 says, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And of course, the last place you look is often where you find what you're looking for. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Verse 13 says, they rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and returned to the city. All of a sudden, they were in trouble. The one thing that couldn't happen on this trip, the very one thing that couldn't happen, was that Benjamin would be left behind. Or Benjamin would end up not coming back. And that's the very thing that was taking place here in their hearts and minds. And all of a sudden, they're starting to think about these things. They're realizing this is crazy. I can imagine when they left, they said, just like Judah said, Dad, I'll be a surety for Benjamin. I'll be that security. If anybody has to stay and serve, I'll do that. Remember, he already held Simeon the time before. Or Simeon's with them now. In verse 14, it says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Again, can you see the typology? Can you see the things that are taking place here? The typology of bowing before Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. We'll see this over and over again. These are the things that happen. And it's God who set this whole thing up to point the Jewish folks as well as us and all the world to Jesus Christ. So here they are in the midst of Joseph again, and they're bowing before him to the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Want ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Mysterious revelations, maybe through wisdom, but whatever. He's saying, how do you think you can get away with this? In verse 16, and Judah said. Now to me, as I was looking at this, Judah said, you see, Judah's doing all the talking here. Why is Judah doing all the talking? Well, if we remember, it was Judah who came up with the idea of selling Joseph into slavery. In Genesis 37, verses 26 through 27, it says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. But also, I don't know the irony in this, and I really haven't thought it out much, but Judah is also the tribe that Jesus Christ comes from. That's interesting, isn't it? But as you look at this, you see Judah's doing all the talking now, and he told his dad that he would be a surety, and so he just lays it all out, and he just takes the lead here. In verse 16, we see that he asked, basically three rhetorical questions. He says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? How can we fix this problem? What is there to do that we can fix this? And I want you to know that's where every individual has to come when they understand, and which we're going to see that they will understand this, is that our sin has hindered us from having a relationship with God. It's the sin that we are born in this natural state that we come into this world that has separated us from the holy God in heaven. We got a problem. When I stand before God or the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall I say unto my Lord? When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? What are we going to say to Jesus when we stand before Him without being reconciled? There's nothing we're going to be able to say. We're going to be in a position that we're going to be guilty with no hope, no help, and eternity in the lake of fire. But there's still hope. If you're here in this room today and there's still help and there's still opportunity, you won't have to ask those questions if you know Christ is your Savior. But you have to come to the understanding you're a sinner and you have to make that personal. Judah went on to say, listen to what he said, his words, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. God knows you this morning. He knows where you're at in your life. He knows what you believe. And He understands clearly everything about you. There's nothing hid between you and God. He knows the words you say. More importantly, He knows the things you think. He knows those things. He knows all about us. So they realized, again, God had already been dealing with them. And they realized here again that God had revealed to them of their iniquity. He said, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. He said, we, Judah and his brethren, and also Benjamin, are your servants. Change in character. Before, he was willing to, because of his jealousy and bitterness, he's willing to sell him into slavery, get rid of him. They didn't want him around. They called him a spy. Why did they call him a spy? Because he was coming and doing what his father told him to do. The world's going to call you a spy. The world's going to look at you and treat you if you're doing what the Father in heaven has you to do. They're going to look at you differently. They do already. And Joseph was just being obedient to his father. And so here they realize they have committed this sin and they said, we'll be your servants. And then verse 17 said, he said, God forbid that I should do, this is Joseph speaking, so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Why is he doing that? He's testing them to see what they're going to do. Now, the easy out and the easy path in this whole thing is to act and behave like they did before. I don't care about Benjamin. I'm going to save my own skin. I'm tired of being railed on by this or that or whatever. But they didn't see it that way anymore. That would have been the easy way out. They could have went back and said, Dad, he held him. He wouldn't let him go. And he told us to leave. And I don't know what we can do. But Judah wouldn't give up. Because he knew that he made a promise. And we see how God is working in his life and the other brothers as well. He said in verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Today God sent his son to die on the cross for you, that you can come to God and speak to him. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can go to God and we can talk to Him right now. And we can tell Him our situation and He will help us and encourage us. If it's salvation, He'll listen intently and He will lead you and guide you to that point. If you really want to be saved, He will help you do that. If there's a problem in your life, He will help you with that. If you seek Him, you seek Him through the Word of God, through other people that are knowledgeable in the things of God, The best advice you can get is someone who knows the Word of God. Because this is more important than what the world's going to tell you. They'll misguide you and mislead you. The world today would have told those guys, run, run, go home. Don't worry about him. Hey, there's 10 of you left. Your dad's got plenty of them. Lots of grandchildren. Don't worry about it. Verse 19 says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? So he's rehearsing to Joseph what he asked before. And he goes through the whole thing and he tells him that if we don't come back with Benjamin, then my father would die. Verse 22, he says, he said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. In verse 32, Judah said, for thy servant, talking about himself, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. The word bondman means slave. To my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. He was concerned about his father. Christians, we ought to be concerned about our father. Who is our father? It's the God in heaven. Our concern ought to be to Him. He's given us this life to live in. And yes, He knows the struggles we go through. And we can go to Him and He can help us through those. But we ought to be concerned about the things we do and how we do them with, does that please my Father? That's what Jesus died for. Was to bring us to Him, to reconcile us to God the Father. So here Judah is willing to give his life for a sacrifice. This is a complete turnaround. What happened? He understood he was a sinner and he's basically repenting of his sin. Now, the words aren't all there that like we like to read, that they all say Lord, I confess my sin and please save me. But that's exactly what he's doing. But then I want you to see the next thing is that he recognized Joseph. Before we can ever be reconciled to God, we have to confess our sin, but we also have to recognize Jesus, who He is and what He came for. What was His purpose? In verse 1, again, of chapter 45, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, and he caused every man to go out from him, all the Egyptians, he said, out. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brother. Kind of reminds me of Jesus. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. That would be the earlier part of the story. But here he's standing before them again. And he made himself known unto his brethren. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He made God known unto them through Jesus Christ. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Boy, that was some loud weeping, loud sobbing. You see his heart? That's God's heart today. God loves us that much that he sent his son to die for us. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I imagine there was some terror in their hearts. This is the brother that was not, they considered to be dead, and all of a sudden, he's alive. Sort of like Jesus when they went to the tomb, and they looked inside and he was gone, and so they all went home because they forgot what he said, that he would rise again. And then they met him again. But they couldn't answer him. They couldn't speak anything in his presence. They were troubled. Why? They were guilty. Their sin was completely revealed to them now. Romans 3:19 tells us, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. They were speechless. They couldn't say anything. You know, God revealed His Son when Jesus came down. When He was baptized, we remember the voice that came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Sometimes I think, I wish I could hear that. I wish I could be there. But I can't, because I have the Word of God. And just as Joseph, in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to Me." Jesus today wants to draw you near to Him. He's saying that. And the best place you can find that, and He says it in other places in different ways, but in Matthew 11, we've read this verse and said this verse many times, where He says, "Come unto Me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He's saying, come unto Me, come near. This morning, Jesus is saying, come near. He wants you to come near. There's a reason and purpose for that. And we remember Jesus was sold, just as Joseph, as He told His brethren here. He said, "Come near Me, I pray you." And they came near, and He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt." Again, type of Christ in the fact that they sold, or Jesus was sold to the Pharisees and the chief priest. But then I want you to see that He reassures him. And this is what happens when we come near to Jesus. When we come near to Jesus, we can be reassured. First, reassured if we're saved. That we know Christ is our Savior. He'll speak to us and He'll talk to us and He'll try to comfort and strengthen us through the Word of God. We can come near to Jesus when we have the difficulties in life that feel like the burdens that cannot be lifted. We've all gone through struggles, physical, financial, maybe other struggles. We've lost loved ones. How difficult is that? But you know there's a difference between losing a loved one that's saved and one that's not. It's a big difference. But Jesus tells us to come near because He can reassure us. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold Me hither. For God did send Me before you to preserve life." You see the whole thing. Now, I don't know what Joseph understood through all of this situation beforehand. I believe Joseph was just walking in the steps that God had for him. I don't think any time in Joseph's walk, and it's about 22 years now, because it's 2 years into the famine. He had 7 good years. He came there 30 years old. 37, and then 2 more years, 39. So he's about 39 here. I don't know that Joseph, during this time before he ever met his brothers, understood this plan. I don't think God said, "Come here, Joseph, let Me show you and take," and He mapped out his life for him. That's not the way we walk. We walk by faith. And that's what Joseph is teaching us as well. It's all about believing God and walking by faith. Having the Lord with us and taking those steps that He's given to us. That's what he did. He didn't know that this is the reason. Here, all of a sudden, God has revealed all these things to his brethren and to himself. He understands now why they sold him into slavery. Now, nowhere have we found or saw that he was ever bitter toward them. Doesn't say that. In fact, I don't know that the Lord would be with us if we were bitter. So, in fact, I know it wasn't, because we read last week where the Lord had taken away. He named his sons for the fact that he would help him forget all of that, the toil and the things that happened to him. So here he sees them and he encourages them. And I'm sure that they were reminded of their bitterness and their jealousy when they sold Joseph into slavery. And I'm sure that they remembered the fact of the evil deed and their evil hearts. I know they probably felt of the burden of sin upon them. And I'm sure they were grieved and angry because of that sin. But also they were probably a little afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid if you sold somebody into slavery and 22 years later you faced them and they were somebody that was high up and they could just say, off with their heads, I'd be a little afraid. Because if he's like I was, he would be right. Deservedly so. Because I want vengeance. But we know that the Bible teaches us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And Joseph is living that very way. And he told him, he said, God did send me before you to preserve life. Jesus has come to preserve life. He's come to give us everlasting life. Life that we don't even understand today. And it's amazing to think about what that really means and what that's going to be about. We have a glimpse as we study the Word of God. We can see it. And as we look at the types and we look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see these things and it kind of gives us some ideas. But I can imagine the day we see Jesus, our eyes are going to be opened and we're going to see all things. It's going to be amazing. You see, the Lord was doing these things because Joseph was a man that the Lord was with. Joseph was a man who gained understanding and wisdom. And it was only through the fear of God that happens. God had guided his steps through all the things that had happened in his life. Kind of reminds us of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That is the folks that God is using. And Joseph was sent to Egypt for one purpose, which he now has found out. It's to preserve life, the life of his brethren. What an amazing story. You see, God in his sovereignty knew what Joseph did not. Look at verse 6. It says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That word posterity means portion or survival. He's provided them. Now, I never thought about this before because Egypt, in my mind, as you study the Word of God, it's a type of the world. But at this particular time, you know what it's become? It's kind of become a type of heaven. And that Joseph is there. And he went there for a purpose, sort of like the death, burial, and resurrection, kind of, in the pit, sold into slavery. His brothers come back, and he's going to take care of his whole family. And there's going to be prosperity there. It's kind of type of heaven. Protection. All of that's going to be there. Now, Egypt's not heaven. Don't get me wrong. He said, to save your lives. Didn't know what Jesus came for? To save our lives. And then he said, and a great deliverance. You know what that word deliverance means? Escape. What do we need to escape from? What we deserve. That's the lake of fire. Joseph came to save his family. Jesus came to save us. In verse 8 he says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's interesting he said those words. I mean, that 3 points that he gives there is that it was God that sent him, just like Jesus was sent. But he said here that God made him a father to Pharaoh. Because of the wisdom and understanding that he had, he was directing Pharaoh in these things. He was over everything, it says. He said, the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt. God did that. The whole idea, again, is that when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly submit to him in the dungeon or anywhere else we're at, God will exalt. Look at the places he spent and the things that happened. He was in a pit, sold into slavery. He was lifted up and put in Potiphar's house. Exalted. Why? Because the Lord was with him. He was then cast unjustly into a prison. And the prison ruler or the overseer saw that he was something different. There was something different about him. And, of course, God exalted him. No matter what pit or situation, dungeon he was in, as he walked with the Lord exalted him. See, it's God who does the exalting, not us. How about you? But my pride sometimes gets in the way, and I want to be exalted. I want to exalt myself. I'm somebody. But until I learn that I'm a nobody, then I'll always be a nobody, thinking I'm a somebody. We don't want to be that, right? It's the whole idea and the whole concept of Proverbs 3:5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And be not wise in thy own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the concept. And that's what God is doing. And we know that God in his sovereignty sent Jesus. We see the analogies. We see that just as God had a plan for Joseph's life, God had a plan for Jesus' life. 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God's plan has always been that he had to send Jesus to die for our sins. And just as that, God wants to preserve us, he wants to save us, and he wants to deliver us. And that's why he sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot say that verse enough. That verse is so important to understand those points that God had a plan. We know that Jesus, when he came seeking those that were lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And since that's kind of what God has put Joseph in, although these came to him. And the problem is, again, as we all know and spelled out in Scriptures clearly, why did he seek the lost? Who are the lost? What does it mean to be lost? It means to understand that you're a sinner because of our sin. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. I'm so glad that's not the end of the verse. Because there's a gift. And the gift of God is eternal or everlasting life. And that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. They came and they were reconciled. Look at verse 9. He says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. Jesus wants to nourish us today. Yet for there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. He's saying his very words. You see them. You see what I'm saying. This morning we have the very words of God. We can read these words. We can hear these words. And as the Spirit speaks to our heart, they can draw us to these words. And we can take these words and put them into our lives. That's what Joseph did. Verse 13, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. We know who is going to have all the glory when this is finished. Of course, it's going to be God through Jesus. He says, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. It's interesting here that, number one, he told them to go get their father. Now, I was reading through this, and I'm not trying to pull out types and things, but whatever, they just keep popping out, just as he told them to go get his father and the rest of the family. Isn't that what Jesus has told us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? To go out and tell others about Jesus? Bring them in. Draw them near. Jesus is waiting for everybody. He died for everybody. And those that know him, the brothers, know Joseph now. They have been revealed. And so he's going to go down and they're going to get their father and bring them back. Jesus wants us to go get those out there, the lost sheep, the ones that are dying and the ones that are doomed to go to this place called the lake of fire, to tell them, to help them and to show them to come near to Jesus. But also, we see that the compassion of Joseph, here he is weeping on his brother Benjamin's neck, and then he fell upon all his brethren, and he kissed all of them, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Well, it's amazing to me that here, Jesus, just as Joseph is demonstrating, even though Jesus was sold and went to the cross for my sins, yet he still loves me. I don't understand that. But we see that in Joseph's life as a type of Christ. He knows these guys had did this, but it's only through God's grace and God's love that we can experience this. The only way that I can love like the Bible talks about, and I've heard people say there's no love anymore, the reason there's no love is because they've taken God out of their lives. The love that we want to experience, the true love, is through Jesus Christ. That's the agape love. And the only way to have that is to have Jesus. It doesn't come any other way. Willing to give your life for whatever God calls you to do, for other people to do. That's a love that's different than any other love. Joseph is a type of that. So all of this that takes place is a reconciliation. What is reconciliation? I'm going to try to wrap this up. That means to restore to friendship or harmony. That's what that word means from the dictionary. In the Old Testament, the word is kafar, which means to cover, to expiate or condone, that is to pardon or forgive, or cancel. In the New Testament, the Greek word means to change mutually. Okay, it's to take on the idea that we've come to an agreement. Joseph showed his brothers who he was. He gave them reassurance of his devotion to them. He agreed with God about his mistreatment from them. He forgave those that had mistreated him, and they came to him for help. And what happened is they were reconciled, brought back together. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20-22, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight." Jesus wants you to know that you can have life and you can have it everlasting. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him." And there's our choices right there. And so reconciliation is the only hope we have. And that comes with a mutual agreement, or the agreement of we're sinners, Christ died for us, and we put our faith and trust in him. We have the opportunity to do so. And it just requires that we come to God on his terms, confessing our sin. Romans 10:9-13, "If thou shalt confess in thy heart that God hath..." No. "If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ that..." No. I've got to go there, I tell you, sometimes. But let's go there and see. I'd rather read it and be right. It says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And that's the whole thing there. That's what brings the reconciliation, is that mutual agreement. Joseph and his brothers experienced this new beginning. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can experience a new beginning. As God is drawing you and bringing to him, please don't do as I have done in my life many times and said no. so bold to say, not now, maybe later. I'm not ready. And people can do that. And there can come a point when there's no more opportunities, no more chances. Today, someone in this room is standing at the crossroad of life. And the man of reconciliation is holding his arms wide open. And he's asking you to come near. It could be for salvation, but it also could be for other things. It may be that you just need to confess that there's sin in your life and ask God to forgive you for that sin, and then ask Him to help you not to keep committing that sin. True repentance is turning away from sin. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Look in Genesis chapter 45 for just a second. This is the last thing I'll try to say here. But I want you to look what Jacob or Israel said at the end of this chapter. In verse 28 says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go see him before I die. Will you come see Jesus before you die? We all have the choice. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for the types in the Bible. We thank you for the life of Joseph. Father, here we have such a good illustration of different types and different ways of Jesus. That throughout Joseph's life, we know that the Lord was with him. And Father, we see as we come closer to the end of this that the steps you have ordered for Joseph, he walked in those steps. And it brought him to the point where you want him to be. Father, it is my desire, and I'm sure every Christian's desire in this room, is that you would bring us to the point and allow us to walk in the steps each day for the purpose you have for us. Help us not to miss it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.